Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. Well, we've been studying the greatest person in all of the universe, and of course, it's God, and better known as Jesus, because that's who he was. So we spent time already together learning that Jesus was not just the bearded robe sandal Jesus who walked the Galilean shores 2,000 years ago, but we have learned that he is the creator of everything. Without him was not anything made that was made. Then we discovered he's not only the creator of all, but he's the lover of all. For he says he loves us with an everlasting love. Not only is he creator of all, lover of all, but he is the savior of all. For unto us a child was born, remember? We'll come to that, perhaps. A savior was born. And then we learned that he is the Lord of all. Like he is the top honcho, he's in charge of the whole universe. And today our subject is the fact that he is judge of all. We're really on part two, but I thought it would be best if we did a brief review of part one before we get to part two. So here we go. We first learned that without, remember, Jesus, judge of all. Okay, this we're talking here about judgment, okay? And we'll clarify some of that in a moment. We learned that without judgment, there is no justice. No justice. In fact, let's understand what justice is. It's the maintenance of what is just or what is right by the exercise of an authority or power. It's the assignment of deserved reward or punishment, depending on, see, the adjudication, the judgment that's being made. It's giving due deserts to persons and countries and beings. That's what justice is. Now, we also have to understand that to judge means to form an opinion or a conclusion after following careful consideration or deliberation to make sure that we assess, evaluate, and appraise a situation properly. And that's what must be done in order to have real justice. It has to have real judgment. It's different than being judgmental, because it's easy for people to be judgmental. They just go around displaying an overly critical point about everybody and everything, and they're really kind of obnoxious people. They're always finger-pointing, which is what the devil's really like, right? So we learn that we've learned that without judgment there can be no justice. The second thing we learned was that a departure from God causes a loss of justice. Check this verse: none calleth for justice, nor pleads for the truth. They trust in their own ego. They speak lies. They conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity, which is lawlessness, and the fact it is unjustness. So let's not miss on this. To depart from God equals a loss of justice. That's why we are seeing right now what I would call dark politics. And what causes dark politics? It is the it's the human rivalry with God. So we're going to forget God's idea of judgment and justice and do our own, and we've created a counter to God aspect. And so we have departed from God and got our own version now in opposition to God, right? The rivalry with God. And now we have dark politics, and obviously with that comes a loss of justice. A loss of justice, because it even got to the point where let's rename evil so it doesn't sound quite so good. But departure from God causes a loss of justice. And then we have to understand that justice faces corruption at all levels. It isn't just a little corruption here and a little corruption there, but it reaches the whole gamut of a culture, of a judicial system, of a governmental system. So let's take a look at this scripture. If you see some poor man being oppressed by the rich, with the miscarriage of justice anywhere throughout the land, you shouldn't be surprised. Why is that? For every official is under orders from higher up, and higher up officials look up to their superiors. It is systemic. The loss of justice goes from the bottom to the top. So, if you teach and train and educate the common street crook, you'll get a blue-collar crook. Educate the blue-collar crook, you'll get a white-collar crook. Educate the white-collar crook, you could end up with a politician. Watch out. Because every official is under orders. It's all going right up the chain. And so the scripture says, and so the matter gets lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Oh my goodness. It's because justice corrupts entirely, or the lack of justice corrupts entirely. It has corruption at all levels. So then we learn that justice requires a high standard for judging. So here's what God says to judges: take heed what you do. For you're not judged for man, but you're representing me. You're judging for the Lord, and I'll help you, who is with you in judgment, he says. So make sure that you have the fear of the Lord. Make sure that you judges know that I'm watching you. Take heed. Take heed and do it. For there's no iniquity or lawlessness with the Lord our God. And watch this. No respect of persons, and no taking of gifts. There can be no corruption. It requires a high standard of justice. And so we have the theory right, don't we? We understand the blindfold of Lady Justice, that there can be no prejudice towards some people and against others, no favoritism, no bribery, no gifts can be transmitted because it will contaminate judgment and therefore justice. So then we learn that only God is qualified to judge. Say, look at the scripture. Doth God pervert judgment? This is a rhetorical question. Doth the Almighty pervert justice? The answer, of course, is obvious. No. Justice and judgment, the scripture says, are the habitation of God's throne. And mercy and truth, some of the elements of justice, shall go before thy face. Another great scripture. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Certainly he will. Only God is qualified to judge. Look at this translation. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Far above our reach. Unsurpassable. Look at this now. In power and in justice. It is unthinkable that he'd treat anyone unfairly. So bow before him in deep reverence. All of you, all of us. If you're really smart, you'll most certainly worship him, because only God is qualified to judge. Now here's the good news we concluded with last time. Here it is. The good news is that Jesus is the judge of all, entirely. In fact, there's this context where the Jews wanted to kill. They wanted to kill Jesus. And you know what? Watch this now. Because he claimed he was equal with God. You know, duh, he is equal with God. He is God. That's who he is. So they didn't like him citing the fact that he was equal with God, so they wanted to kill him. In that context, Jesus pointed out this truth. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The good news is that Jesus is the judge of all. You know, if I was going to have somebody judge me, I'd like it to be Jesus. And he's the one who's going to do it. Now, there's a scripture almost everybody has memorized in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You remember the one, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And what kind of governor is he? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then it says this. It goes on in the next verse to say, of the increase of his government and the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, which is the Old Testament version, and upon his kingdom, the New Testament version. Now watch this. Here it is. To order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. Whoa. From henceforth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. So, we come now to the second part of this subject of Jesus, judge of all. And we must first understand that judgment comes in three different timings. Okay, that's point number seven. Now, what I want to do is clarify what I mean by that. It applies to people. Now, there are other judgments. For example, parents judge children. That's because they want to correct them, right? There are civil authorities that are designed and authorized by God. Romans chapter 13. They are God's ministers for good. So civil authorities exercise judgment. There's also going to be judgment of nations, which primarily has to do with how nations treat Israel and the Jewish people. And then there will be the judgment of angels as well. That's all kind of coming. But what we want to talk about today is the three timings of judgment. So here's the first one. It is the immediate consequences of wrongdoing. The moment anybody does anything wrong, there is judgmental consequences immediately. You can't get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ah. In fact, look at this scripture. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's not just death absolute. It could be incrementally. It's destructive. Sin always has consequences, which are, in fact, a judgment. In fact, here's another scripture. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is an immediate consequence for all wrongdoing. Let me give you one more verse on this. The way of the transgressors is hard. It's really tough. The Jewish jihadists, Paul, he was called Saul then, later called Paul. This is what happened to him. And the voice said, don't you know it's hard for you, Saul, to kick against the goads? Don't you know? And so everyone who sins gets an immediate judgment or consequences built in. So that's the first timing. It is the immediate consequences of wrongdoing. Then the second one is there is judgment by God specifically in this life. Whoa, watch your description. Some men's sins are open beforehand. They're not secret anymore. And they bring about judgment. They go before to judgment. And some men, their judgment will follow after. Ah. Now, if I were you, I would prefer to have the judgment now and not later. Because the purpose of judgment is corrective, right? Some men's sins are open before them. Let's look at another translation of this. The sins of some men are conspicuous, openly evident to all eyes, going before them to the judgment seat. They get judged and proclaiming of their sentence in advance. But the sins of others appear later, following the offender to the bar of judgment and coming into view there. I mean, that's the judgment that's coming after this life. So there's this immediate consequences of wrongdoing, but then there's judgment by the Lord sometimes, not always. But sometimes he interferes in the history of a human being to bring judgment. Now, this judgment by God in this life is preventable. In fact, let's look at the scripture. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So if you do an inspection on yourself and stop doing what's wrong and judge yourself, then nobody else, including God, would have to judge you. But watch this. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with a world that's in deep, deep doo-doo, right? So it's best to judge ourselves. But if we're not, when we are judged by the Lord himself, in this life, he's doing it to chasten us. He's doing it to chasten us. So, that's why the scripture says, let a man examine himself. And then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, here's the story here. God designed what we call communion, where you take the bread and you take the cup, symbols of his body and of his blood. And before we eat that bread or drink of that cup, we are to examine ourselves. And if we do examine and judge ourselves, then there's no corrective judgment needed by God. In fact, the scriptures say that if we don't examine ourselves, okay, here's what happens. For this cause, many are weak, sick, some even die, some are asleep, just can't. Now, this is not commonly understood, so I want to spend a few more moments on this. There are the immediate consequences of wrongdoing. That's judgment. But then there is actual judgments of the Lord in this life upon persons. And they're preventable. If we judge ourselves, then we don't need to be judged. But when we are judged, it's constructive and remedial because God is trying to correct us. Oh. That's why it's better to have it judgment in this life than wait till the next one. Now, David knew about this. So let's go to his testimony. And this is what he says. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Now watch this. And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Take a look at this again. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And what did God do? And why did he do it?
He's being faithful to David, and he is afflicting me to correct him, so he is judging him. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou hast afflicted me in faithfulness. Look at this now. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, but now have I kept thy word. So this is really good news. There's not only immediate consequences of doing wrong that should smarten us up, judge us, but God sometimes judges us right himself directly in this life to correct us. As David said, I know that thy judgments are right. You in faithfulness have afflicted me, because before I was afflicted, I was going the wrong way. But now have I kept thy word. So it brought him back. Now, remember, we're talking about the three timings of judgment. The immediate, which comes from a consequence of wrongdoing. And then, in this life, some are judged of the Lord in this life. And then, watch this now, because all are judged in the next life. Ooh. Because it's appointed unto man, every man. None of us are getting out of here alive. None of us. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. I want you to take another look at this scripture. It's appointed unto man once to die. So I just want to make sure you don't get the wrong idea from this scripture. God does not appoint the timing of your death, only that you will be dying. Some people think God's going around killing people. No, it's not. It's appointed unto man once to die. The appointment is not a specific time and place or accident or whatever, but it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. Next point I want you to get is this one. And this is delightful. Jesus, God, his judgments are never malicious. That means they have no evil intent behind them. He isn't just trying to get even. It's not a vengeance thing. It's not a, ah. They are never malicious. So let's look at this great scripture. Let him that glorieth glory in this. Here's the big thing. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I want you to see this part of it. I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Never maliciously intended. Never. He's not out to get you. If he were out to get you, you'd already be God. No. He's the Lord that exercises. He does justice and he does judgment in a loving, kind way. And he does what's right. Doesn't mix in any malice with it. Let's take a look at the end of that scripture. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. What does he delight in? He delights in the fact that his idea of judgment and justice is with loving kindness and with righteousness. Well, this is such an important point, because probably the worst thing that can happen to anybody is to go through life with a wrong concept about God. Some think of him as a spoil sport, like he's like this big hand about to come out of the cloud at any moment and slap you because you're laughing or having a good time. A lot of misconceptions about God. And so I don't want to walk away from this yet, because you must grasp with me the light of this, that God's judgments are never malicious. So let's look at another translation. I am the Lord who demonstrates, look at this, unfailing love. Look at this now. And who brings justice and righteousness to the earth. And that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Oh, I want you to make sure you have the right concept of God. Let's look at it again. I am the Lord which demonstrates unfailing love, never malicious. And he brings justice out of love, not out of hate, not out of malice, not out of vengeance, not out of bitterness, not out of resentment, but from the very core of his being. He's the God who loves. And so it's incumbent upon him, when you're in his position, Lord of the universe, creator of all, to be the ultimate judge and to make sure justice happens. But it's never with the intent to be destructive, but constructive. Has never malice. Now, this next point, second last, I think it is, well, this is really important. It is important that we see the judgment, because the more of judgment we see, the better. To be ignorant of the fact that justice is happening is not a good state. Watch this. Here's why. When thy judgments are in the earth, now watch this closely, the inhabitants of the world will learn to do what's right. They'll learn what's right. When there are no consequences for wrongdoing, we will keep on going wrong. And so, there must be judgment and justice to correct us. Because when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof, of the world, will learn righteousness. Oh. So you see, judgment and justice by Jesus is a really good thing. Now I want to conclude with one more understanding, and that is that there will be three final judgments. Here we go. Three final judgments. Number one, the sinner. Remember, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. So here it is. I saw the dead, small and great. They stand before God. Remember? It's appointed unto man once to live, after this to judgment. And I saw these dead, small and great, stand before God. Now watch this. And the books were opened. I don't know if you know this or not, but God keeps books. Yep. Tracking. We think we are good at tracking here with some of our electronics, and we're not doing so bad right now. But let me tell you what. God tracks every motive, every action, every word we speak. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. One scripture says, thou only knowest the hearts of men, O God. Nobody else knows the heart, but God does. And so we'll stand before him. The sinner will stand before him, and the books will be opened. Okay, watch this now. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Oh, I wish we had time to do a whole study. This is an important Revelation in Scripture, the book of life. Watch this now. And the judge, and the dead, rather, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works.
Oh.
Even the people who were dead in the sea had to give up its dead. And death and hell, remember, the hell, Hades, so two sides of Hades. One's empty now because Jesus took them out of there. But the rest is kind of like a holding tank, okay? And hell delivered up the dead. So until this judgment day, this hell is a holding tank. It's the Alcatraz of eternity. And the unrighteous dead are still there. The righteous dead were there, separated by a big gulf. But when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, it says he led captivity captive. He took all the righteous dead out of there with him. So what's this now? Those who died at sea were brought back to life. And look at hell. Delivered up its dead, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is called the second death. Oh, watch this now. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is your name in it. Was it in there and has it been removed? For the scriptures teach us how some names are taken out. Is your name written there? Because the sinner is going to be one of the final judgments. And if his name is not in the book of life, it's all over. Now, the second final judgment after the sinner will be the fake Christians. So Jesus is about to tell us about this. This is what he says. Many will say to me in that day, this is the judgment day, okay? Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works. By the way, just a comment about this. That's what they're saying. There's no evidence that they did those things. They only said they did them. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and done many wonderful things? Many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. How you see yourself is really important. And that's why you really need to take a look at this book, how you see yourself, because it's going to deal with the very subject Jesus is talking about, the workers of iniquity, being totally off track. But you'll discover all the details of that. But the fake Christian. Okay, so let's watch another scripture about this very same subject. Because there's a time coming when Jesus says this, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. Now, what is that about? Well, if you remember, this is the parable of the tare, the wheat and the tares. So
Jesus has taught us, let the wheat and the tares grow up together, because if you try to remove the tares, the fake Christians, from the real ones, you're going to create a mess. So let them exist together. The real thing, the real deal, and the fake. Don't try and sort them out, because you're going to create problems. Let them grow together. And the reason why you don't want to, because it's hard to tell. It was hard to tell the difference between a grain of wheat and a tare, because they look almost identically the same. So he's talking here about Christians who look like Christians. They dress, look, walk, go to church, say the right words, got the theories all down. But watch this now. At the end time, this second judgment, final judgment, is a fake Christians. Let's look at the scripture again. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. So they see the tares coexist with the wheat. But all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. So what are the fake Christians? Those that are offending and those that do iniquity. Now watch here. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't want to make any mistakes. Authenticity is a really big deal. So let's just spend another moment about this. Jesus, in one place, said this. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, those are the right words, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So it isn't how much talk, but how much walk. It isn't about theory and theology, and it's about, do we obey? For the Holy Spirit's given to them that obey. So, three final judgments. Number one, the judgment of the sinner. Number two, the fake Christian. And number three, you guessed it, the real Christian. Now, this is a kind of a different judgment. It's a judgment of their works. Okay? So, let me explain it, and then I'll show you some more details. Watch the scripture now. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a different judgment. Remember, he's the judge, right? The judgment seat of Christ. He's the judge of all. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that what is done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, this judgment is a lot better. This is more like going to the county fair, and the judges are 3 or 4 or 5 or 10, and they're going to judge who made the best apple pie, pumpkin pie. So there isn't, this is the kind of judgment this is. And so, it's not a heaven or hell judgment, because that's already been determined because you became a Christian. What is that? Someone living under the management of Jesus Christ. Someone who's changed by the government of God and yields and follows and does the will of God. And so that's already been settled. There's no hell for them. There's no destruction, no waste. There's no laying aside, only rewards according to who made the best pie. So let's just, in closing, see some of the things that are going to be given out at this great judgment of the Christian. Are you ready? Number one, you get eternity. And what is eternity but the continuation of time?
famous verse, awesome verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but instead should have everlasting life. At this final judgment of Christians, they get forever life. Whoa. Then they also get a glorified body that is not subject to physical loss. Here's a scripture. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our body is going to become like his. Now watch this phrase. Look at this. I thought I highlighted it, but I didn't, so let me show it to you. According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Control over the molecular structure. No physical limitations anymore. You're going to get a new body like unto his glorious body. What was his body like? Remember? After he raised from the dead, they went to touch him. He said, no, don't touch me. I'm not yet glorified. Then later on, he said to Thomas, touch me. Because now he'd got his changed body. In fact, he appeared unto them in the upper room, with the doors and the windows being locked and barred, just showed up, materialized. You don't really think in this next life, this eternal life, that your movement throughout God's great universe is going to be at a slow speed like the speed of light? Take you 200,000 years to get to the next galaxy. Nope. Going to have a body that's so glorified beyond physical electronic limitations, with the ability to control all molecular structure and just appear and disappear. Eternal life, a glorified body. Maybe you're having trouble with this, so let's look at another scripture. As we have borne the image of the earthly body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Whoa, what a great scripture. Now, these details are usually at least mentioned in funerals, Christian funerals. So let's take a look. So I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood are not going to survive in eternity. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is this change in your body, right? For this corruptible body must put on incorruption. Goodness sakes. Right now, you can be cut with a knife. A bullet can penetrate. Disease can corrupt, but not then. The corruptible body is going to be laid aside and is going to put on this new body, which is incorruptible. And look at this. And this mortal must put on immortality. Oh my goodness. How else would you survive in eternity? Well, let's go quickly. Because there are other things. You're going to get a crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive, look at this, the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. My, look at this now. You're going to get the crown of righteousness. Paul said it this way. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And watch this now. And not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. Ah, crown of life, a crown of righteousness. That there's still another one. You're going to get a crown of glory. For when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, Look at this one. You're going to receive, this is kind of like two gifts in one. To the first one, to him that overcomes, I'll give him to eat of the hidden manna. Sustenance. Food that you can't see, because it's food for your heart. Christians are eating some of that now, hidden manna. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. So this is the stuff we live by, right? Hidden manna. Now, watch this, because I'm going to give him to eat of the hidden manna. This is the sustenance, the stuff of God you'll get to partake of forever. Eternal, internal sustenance. But you're also going to get a new secret name. Look at this scripture now. And I will give to him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows saving he that receives it. Oh my goodness. A new name written in stone. Now, I'm not sure I know very much about this, except the affirmation and the assertion of Scripture. He's going to give you a secret name, a code name. Nobody else is going to know it but you. I personally think it's going to be the access. You will be given a name like a password that will give you access to God anytime, anywhere in the entire universe. So the three judgments, judgment of the sinner, the judgment of the fake Christian, and the judgment of the Christian. What you need to know in closing is simply this, that judgment day is coming. Now, you may have a problem and be asking yourself, why doesn't God do more of this stuff now? Why is he allowing our culture to deteriorate? Why doesn't he interrupt? Why doesn't he interfere? So I want to recommend that you go to the website, nothingbutthetruth.org, and make sure you view this 28 minutes. Why God allows the wicked to prosper. It will help you understand why God doesn't just flat interrupt. What you do need to know is that judgment day is coming, and what you ought to do is get ready. You ought to stay ready, because the stakes are really high. Jesus is the judge of all. I hope you're ready. If you're not, come to him now. Give him entrance into your heart and your mind. Let him fill you with himself. Let him put you on the right track. And it's like, there used to be a bumper sticker said that if being born didn't give you any satisfaction, try being born again. And that's really where it's at. Bringing God into your life.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/C. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.